Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time is past, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Amen. May God bless his word to us, give us understanding, and help us to apply it to each of our lives. Now, we'll take up the morning's offering, one which people often question, the area of Christians and suffering. It's a wonderful hymn by Richard Baxter we've just sung. I wonder if we could sing it truthfully. We often tell most of our lives when we sing hymns. We need to be careful when we come into the house of God. He's here. And we shouldn't lie to him. And at times it's better perhaps not to sing. Lord, it belongs not to my care whether I die or live. That's in your hands, Lord. To love and serve thee is my share. This thy grace must give. We're moving towards a glorious conclusion. Now, Richard Baxter's very much in that situation now. Not completely. When Christ returns, Richard Baxter will get a new resurrection body. But for now, he's a disembodied spirit in glorious bliss. And he says at the end of this particular hymn, my knowledge of that life is small, the eye of faith is dim. Well, we can understand what he means, because how much do we know of the glory that's laid up for us? But 'tis enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with him. Well, Richard Baxter now is with him, and by succession we all move on into that realm of eternal glory. So we're in verse 17 of Romans chapter 8. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We looked at that last Sunday morning. We are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. But now the latter part of the verse, provided We suffer with him, that's Christ, in order that we may also be glorified with him. So this little section here, verses 12 to 17, is brought to a conclusion now. There are some tests of our profession. It's easy to say, I am a Christian. And since there's not great persecution in Britain at the moment, to say I'm a Christian doesn't bring a great cost. We can come to church when we like it or miss when we don't like it. We can really please ourselves. There's nobody watching. There's no security guards around taking names. Not yet, anyway. And there used to be in our land, but not at the moment. There are nations where it's a fearful thing to be a Christian. And if it's a fearful thing to be a Christian, you wouldn't lightly take it on your lips. You'd think very, very carefully whether or not you were a believer. But if I take that profession, there are certain tests I'd need to apply to my life. Verse 13 gives one, how am I living? For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, there's a battle going on now, new life. If by the Spirit, how can I put to death the deeds of the body? It's by the Spirit, his enabling grace. If you do that, you will live. There's a test. Am I different? Verse 14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. How am I led? Through the Word. What does this Word mean to me? Again, the children were learning this morning. What does this part of the sermon service mean to me? I mean, Tony asked a very appropriate question. Why do we have a sermon? You might have been echoing in your mind, why do we have a sermon? Well, there are many churches that have moved the sermon to the side. It's become diminished, or it's a little illustration somewhere, but the service is taken over by a lot of up-tempo songs and maybe a little solo here and a little band playing, and then a little bit of a message tagged on somewhere. In some churches, the architecture shows that the Word has been diminished, where the pulpit is no longer central. It's pushed to the side, or it's replaced by a stage. We're going to have a performance, maybe. Well, what about the Word of God in my life? The Spirit leads through the Word. Is this central for me? Again, it's a test. Another test comes because it's not all head knowledge, the Christian faith. Do I know those times where that Spirit of adoption, whereby I cry, Abba, Father? Have I known those times of his Spirit witnessing with my very most inner being? Not my mind, not my heart, not my will, but with the real essence of me, that I am a child of God. And if these things are so, if it's not just religion but reality, then I can say, well, yes, I am a child. And if a child, I'm an heir. And I'm an heir of God. And I'm a joint heir with Christ. And the glory is yet to be revealed. And the half hasn't been told me. But then now there's another test. Am I really a believer? Am I really a child of God? Am I really an heir of glory? Well, here's another test. It's a strange test. It comes down to suffering. We're heirs, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now, isn't that strange? It's quite contrary to what you'll hear, sadly, in a number of churches. Suffering as a believer is a proof that you really are a believer. There's a lot of false teaching that goes under the guise of Christianity. There are certain areas of popular evangelism that would appeal to people in this way. You need to become a Christian because, well, you've got these problems. And if you come to Christ, those problems will disappear. Now, they might, but there's certainly no guarantee in the gospel about that. If you struggle with certain besetting sins before you are converted, there's no doubt in many cases you'll struggle with them afterwards. By the grace of God, you can increasingly overcome them. But there's no quick fix here. No easy promise in the gospel message. The gospel message really is this. You are hell-bound, but by the grace of God, you can now be heaven-bound. But there is this interim period where you're going to struggle. along with the rest of the world. That's a false emphasis. There's something called the prosperity gospel. It's strangely very, very rife in areas of extreme poverty. It's a very strange thing where evangelists come and say things like, well, if you come to Christ, you will have health and you'll be wealthy and you'll have good positions in society. And people are encouraged to pray for a better car and a better house and a better job and more holidays. There's one evangelist who was saying on the television, when I ask God for a car, I even tell him what colour I want that car to be. I tell him. It's a terrible, terrible thing. Where do you read that in the Bible? There's certainly promises for a future glory. But here and now on planet Earth, we are promised nothing of the like. Jesus is very, very clear. People came to him. I will follow you. All he says, you count the cost. You do a calculation. Oh, yes, there is glory to come, says Jesus, but in this world you're going to have tribulation. You do the cost. You do the calculation. Count the cost before you follow me. Anyone who comes after me, says Jesus, must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. Now, it might not mean a lot to you today, take up his cross and follow me, but it meant a lot in the time when Christ said it, because on occasions, sadly too frequently, men would pass by carrying a cross. Now, it wasn't just a pretty symbol that people wore around their necks. It was a horrific way of execution. And if you saw a man carrying a cross, you knew he had no plans of his own. Others were making plans for him. And it was only suffering ahead of him. And that's the illustration that Jesus Christ uses. Take up your cross and follow me. Not a posh, shiny new car. Not a lovely new house. Not extra holidays. Future glory, yes. But in this world, here's Christ's promise, you will have tribulation. I read a quote from C.S. Lewis recently. And it said this, said C.S. Lewis, I didn't go into religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly do not recommend Christianity. Christ didn't promise earthly comforts. And after 42 and a half years as a believer, I have to agree. Christianity is not a passport to a happy, prosperous life here and now. No, suffering. It's a test of my profession. Am I really a believer? One thing will be my life is changing. Another will be the Bible is at the center. Another will be I have those occasions of the Spirit witnessing with my spirit. Yes, but another test is this. I will suffer with him. Now, let's think about this in three simple areas. How do Christians suffer in this world? Three areas. First of all, it is the common lot of fallen mankind. And as Christians, we are not exempt from the common lot of fallen mankind. Going back to Genesis, the Garden of Eden, all was absolutely wonderful. Man and the animals and creation and the trees and the plants and the waters and the atmosphere and the climate and the whole wonderful in great harmony. And the most wonderful thing was the presence of God himself, the immediate presence of God. And there it was, all glorious, and man given that one command, don't eat from this tree. Freedom there to choose. Don't eat from this tree. And the warning, if you do, you will die. And we know Genesis chapter 3. Did God really say you shouldn't? Yes, if we do, we will die. You will not surely die. And tempted and fooled by the devil, Eve takes the fruit. And she shares it with her husband and he eats it too. Then their eyes were opened. They realized they were naked. God comes into the garden. And here's the tragedy. Instead of running to him as they used to do, they hide behind a tree. And God has to call out, where are you? And he's still calling that out this morning. I wonder how you answer In sin or in Christ, in Adam or in Christ, hell-bound or heaven-bound, where are you? Only one of two answers there. Now, from the fall, death enters into the world. Spiritual death, physical death, the fall of the whole, not only of things on planet Earth, but the whole of creation. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. And to Adam, he, God, said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. It's a fallen world. We are fallen people. We have fallen bodies. And what you see before you is returning, even as you watch it, to dust. I remember in my, just comes to me now, in my before I went into full-time Christian work, I was working in London as a chemical analyst and worked with building people. And there was a problem in a particular place where a lot of dust, and it was an old people's home, a lot of dust was collecting. And they sent for Harry Stanger, analyst. That was me. I was there. Funny smells and funny paints and asbestos and But if there's a funny smell or a dust problem, I was the man they called on. Went in, collected samples of the dust, analysed them back in the lab. You know what it was? Skin. People's skin. We shed our skin once a month. Complete new layer of skin. A lot of old people there. A lot of old dust. Dust you are. To dust you will return, and all the effects of the fall. Psalm 90, here's Moses reflecting on what God had said in the Garden of Eden. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. Return to dust. And then later on in this psalm, Psalm 90 and verse 8, you, God, have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. The fall, suffering, difficulties. Simple illustration again. Yesterday morning, back of the garden, there's a new fence gone up. My neighbours put a big new fence up, but there's a lot of weeds and brambles growing. I thought, I'll get amongst them, and I got the bush cutter out and got it going, petrol, and off it went. And in I went there trying to cut down the brambles, but they were fighting back. They're fighting back. And after a couple of hours and the sweat of my brow, it really was the sweat of my brow, and they were laughing at me. They were laughing at me. Effects of the fall. Now, one day it won't be like that, but for now it is. And as a Christian, you are not spared the general effects of the fall. Still there is death, disease, disappointment, depression, and despair. It's the common lot of man. We're not taken out of those things as Christians, but here's the difference. Here's the wonderful difference. If we will cultivate it, he is with us in the difficulties. He's with us in them. It's a wonderful illustration of that. And the storm on the lake. There's Jesus and the disciples in the boat. The storm comes. The disciples are terrified. They waken Jesus. Don't you care? And at times we can feel that way as believers. Don't you care? I'm going through this. And Jesus answered, do you still have no faith? Quiet, be still. He's with them. The wonderful, wonderful hymns that we have. There's one that's based on that that account. Be gone, unbelief. He's a Christian. Going through the ordinary tribulations of life. Yes, we do suffer. Be gone, unbelief. My Saviour is near, and for my relief will surely appear. By prayer, let me wrestle. Here's the key, prayer. Watch and pray, watch and pray. Every day, watch and pray, moment by moment, only a prayer away. Give the situation to him. Invite him into the situation. By prayer, let me wrestle. Now, there's a real picture there. We wrestle in prayer. When's the last time I wrestled in prayer? You wrestled in prayer. We seem to know so little of his presence. How much do we desire that presence? By prayer, let me wrestle, and he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. Though dark be my way. It's just the common lot now. Since he is my guide, it is mine to obey. It is his to provide. Though systems be broken and creatures all fail, the word he has spoken shall surely prevail. Why should I complain of want or distress? Think now. Is there a God? Did he send his only begotten Son into the world, who took on flesh for my sake? Did he live here for 33 years, knowing the contradiction of sinners? Did he then willingly allow himself to be nailed on a Roman cross and spend 6 hours there as the Father pours out on his own Son the wrath I deserve? Did he take the hell I deserve that I might gain a heaven I don't deserve? Do I understand grace, or do I still say to God, I don't deserve this? I thought we believed in grace, because what I deserve is hell. Oh, I do deserve hell, but I don't deserve this. I do deserve hell, but I don't deserve that. Don't want to belittle it, but whatever it is you're going through, whatever we'll go through, it's not what he went through. It's certainly not what you and I deserve. So why should I complain of want or distress? This is John Newton. Temptation or pain, he told me no less. You see, the evangelist might have lied to you, but Jesus Christ didn't. The heirs of salvation, I know from his word, through much tribulation must follow their Lord. He's with us. He's with us in the storms of life. I read this beautiful hymn. I could have chosen so many to sing this morning, but here's one by Anne Steele, 758. Now listen to this one. When I survey life's varied scene, amid the darkest hours, sweet rays of comfort shine between, and thorns are mixed with flowers. Lord, teach me to adore the hand whence all my comforts flow, and let me in this desert land a glimpse of Canaan know, your spirit witnessing with mine. And oh, whate'er of earthly bliss thy sovereign will denies, accepted at thy throne of grace, let this petition rise. So here's a prayer now. Here's the petition. Give me a calm and thankful heart, from every murmur free. The blessings of thy grace impart, and let me live to thee. Let the sweet hope that thou art mine, my path of life attend, thy presence through my journey shine, and crown my journey's end. 760, written by George Matheson. He was engaged to be married. Christian man, engaged to a Christian lady. George Matheson went blind and she broke off the engagement. She couldn't cope with that. Trials of life, common lot of mankind. Christians go blind. Christians know disappointments in relationships. He wrote this hymn. O love that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. Now, here's a test. We are heirs, provided we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. How do I respond to trials?
Well, God doesn't care.
Now, we might say that at times, but deep down, we can't really mean it if we are heirs of salvation. Here's George Matheson. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain. That morn shall tearless be. I'm going to be glorified. And I might not see the woman who's gone off because I've gone blind. And I might not see another thing, but I will see you on that day with these renewed eyes. The common lot of mankind, we suffer. But here's another area. Time is whizzing on. Maybe this should be three sermons. It's going to be one. Common lot of man, another area in which we suffer through battling against sin. Here's an inward battle. Self-denial. Romans 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, if you go with sin, there's no battle there, but you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, this is a key truth. An unbeliever doesn't suffer in this area. Only the believer suffers in this area, that we, by the grace of God, resist sin. We resist the temptation to do those things which would be displeasing to my glorious Saviour. My personal battle with indwelling sin brings suffering. It's the truth here. Christianity is not a matter, you see, of what I want. That's gone. That's the world. Christianity is a matter of what he wants. And what you're going to find as a believer is that there's going to be a battle of wills. All right? There's what I want now still according to the flesh. I live still in this fallen body. We read all about this in Romans chapter 6 and the battle that's going on. We're reading about it here in Romans chapter 8. If I live according to the flesh, well, I jolly well want to do this. I know it's against God's word, but I jolly well want to. Well, if that's the case, are you really converted? The end is that you will die. But if by the Spirit, if he does dwell within you, you put to death. Now, putting things to death is not easy. There's pain. Cut it, cut off, put to death. There's pain. It's not what I want then, it's what he wants. And here's the important thing. It's not a matter of a negotiation. All right? Now, coming out of the world and into heaven, it's not a negotiation between equal parties now. I fully capitulate to him. His will, the Bible. So this is why I read it. Why do we have a sermon? Am I learning anything this morning? Are you learning anything this morning? Am I learning in such a way it actually changes my life? Or is it just something academic? Or is it bouncing off me? Or is it something I don't even believe it's true? But if I am a believer, this ought to have an effect on me. It's changing my thinking. It's changing my perception of the world around about me and what's happening to me and why it's happening. And I'm being helped. Now, the Bible's way is a narrow road. Jesus spoke about there's a broad road. It leads to destruction. One of the easiest things to do is to drive on a motorway on a lovely day when it's not busy. Right? Don't go along the M4 around Newport. Right? Not an easy thing to do. But generally speaking, a nice broad road, or go on the continent, let's go there, go to France and go down one of the toll roads. It's a doddle. Cruise control. My wife won't use cruise control in the car. There's no point. She said, no point. Well, I try and use it when I can, but it's not for long. But in France, that's the broad road. Christianity is that narrow lane at night in the driving rain with the headlights coming towards you. I tell you, you've got to concentrate. And it's a battle. So, battling indwelling sin is something only the Christian suffers with. Only the Christian. To give in to self and sin is easy. As a Christian, you can do it, but it's weak. It's cowardly. And it is sinful. But to resist sin brings hardship and suffering. Yet it also brings a wonderful, wonderful blessing. It's a great display to a watching world. Who would true valor see? Let him come hither. One here will constant be, come wind, come weather. As no discouragement shall make him once relent his first avowed intent to be a pilgrim. Whoso beset him round with dismal stories do but themselves confound his strength the more is. No lion can him fright. He'll with a giant fight, giant sin, giant despair, the lions of sin. But he will have a right to be a pilgrim. Hobgoblin, nor foul fiend can daunt his spirit. He knows he at the end shall life inherit. Then fancies fly away. He'll fear not what men say. He'll labor night and day to be a pilgrim. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered whilst he was here in the flesh. And it wasn't only on Calvary that he suffered whilst here in the flesh. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. We read some interesting sections to you. First of all, Hebrews 2 and verse 18. Speaking of Jesus, for because he himself has suffered when tempted. Do you think about Jesus Christ as actually suffering whilst he was here in the flesh from temptations? See, he did. We're told that very clearly. And the devil came to him and tempted him. If you are the Son of God. Of course, how does Jesus respond? He uses the word of God. It is written. It is written. The narrow road. For he himself has suffered when tempted. Therefore, he is able to help those who are being tempted. See, he never gave in. He was never a sinner. Never sinful. Never indulged. Who is he? One glorious person, two natures. Fully divine, fully human. Not a mixture of the two, but in wonderful, wonderful union. One person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Human nature can know temptation. Divine nature can know no temptation. Divine nature giving him strength, but also knowing what it is to suffer as a human being here on planet Earth. 1 Peter chapter 4, stunning verses here. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, right? Calvary certainly, but all his 33 years here, he knew the contradiction opposition. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. It begins in my mind. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. If you fall into sin, you're not suffering in the flesh, you're indulging the flesh. That's the easy, the cowardly, the sinful way. But if you resist it, boy, you will suffer. And this is suffering as a Christian. And God expects you to put up that fight. He'll supply the power, but you need to fight. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. It's a battle. Christ's biggest battle comes in Gethsemane. Agonizing, sweating drops of blood. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Humanity shrinking. Can't enter into the divine thoughts. But certainly humanity is shrinking. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Agony. Resisting sin. We need to watch. And we need to pray. Oh, there was an easy way out for Jesus Christ. He could have just obliterated all things, called on the armies of heaven. But no, not my will, but thy will be done. What do we need to do? Well, what he told his disciples to do, they failed to do. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Finally, how do we suffer as believers? Well, there's an external response to divine life within a believer. Persecutions come our way. Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, you will suffer persecutions. Blessed are you when people say things against you falsely for my sake. When we suffer for Christ's sake, when we suffer for righteousness' sake, and that's important. There's no blessing when we suffer for being stupid or obnoxious or awkward as Christians. If we get the sack for witnessing, we should be working. That's not suffering for righteousness. That's stupidity. If I was lazy, I got to understand what I'm suffering for. But if it is for righteousness, and the truth is that unrighteousness will always persecute righteousness. The seed of the woman will crush Satan's head, but Satan will bruise the heel. It is Genesis 3 and 15. And the great battle still goes on. God and the devil. Read Revelation chapter 12. That is a real overview of the whole history of planet Earth from the fall of Satan down to the return of Jesus Christ. And it's just this cosmic picture of the battle between righteousness and unrighteousness. And the devil will focus his attention on righteousness. And he can't get at God's. He'll get at God's people. And we will know times of persecution. In the world, you will have tribulation. Righteousness will be persecuted by unrighteousness. This is something external now. We're in the battle. In this world, you will have tribulation. All who would live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But God is with us. Even in those times, time is going on. I'm cutting out lots here, but you get the picture. Remember the church in China, certainly the 1960s and the Cultural Revolution and the big clampdown on Christians and churches. And at the time, very, very small in China, maybe hundreds of thousands of believers out of a billion people. And at the end of the persecutions, when there was more access, certainly in the 1990s, to the gospel going in and still a clamping down on things, but more access. The church had grown significantly, maybe 100, 1,000-fold. Pastors who were thrown into prison, leaving their flock of 20, were released 10 years later to find thousands within the congregations. What had happened? What had happened? Well, God had used difficulties and trials and persecutions to purify and to sort out the wheat from the chaff. And to say you were a Christian was a difficult thing. And you had to live close to the Lord to survive. And the purpose of persecutions and trials in this area, we're told in 1 Peter chapter 1, read it at your leisure in verse 7, is that we would be refined. Your faith more precious than gold, which is tested by fire, may be proved to be true. And the refiner, as he takes the gold and the dross and heats it carefully, and the dross comes to the top and he scoops off the dross and the more dross, and he scoops that off. And what's the refiner looking for? He looks at that point where his reflection is perfect in the top of the liquid gold. And that's what God's intention is. My only design, thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. All suffering can be used under the hand of God to refine the genuine believer. Final thoughts here. It's a test. Am I a believer or aren't I? The general lot of mankind suffering the effects of the fall. Battling against sin. I suffer. Persecutions. People willfully misunderstand at times. And I might well lose my job or a place at college or university, or I'm shunned by a friendship group. As long as it's for righteousness' sake, I can rejoice and be glad. But how do I respond? See, the same heat that will melt wax will harden clay. Now, am I a believer? How do I respond to difficulties? Do I constantly blame God and jib? That's the clay. Sign of unbelief, empty vessel. Or am I melted in the presence of God? Am I seeing he's using this to refine me and to glorify his name? Oh, glory is ahead of us, but the path is not an easy one, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now, with those words, Paul is introducing the most incredible section of the Bible, glory. And I'm not up to this, and neither are you, but we'll do our best in these next few verses. Let's pray. Father, thank you.